Good evening.
Have you heard it said that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel? And it's true that the Old Testament does contain God's law, but we know that the message of the Old Testament is not exclusively law. There's also an abundance of gospel in the Old Testament. And we see evidence of this once again tonight as we continue our focus on the theme, Shadows of the Savior. God's law shows us our sin, but the gospel shows us our Savior. God used the events and the pages of the Old Testament to point us to Jesus, to point us to our Savior, and to give his people hope as they looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise to send the Messiah, the Redeemer. So tonight, we'll take another look at one of those shadows which the believers of all time can use to see Jesus. And as we ponder these gospel promises of the Savior and these Old Testament shadows, may the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith and fill our hearts with thanks. We begin on page 3 of the worship folder with the greeting and invocation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God our Father, each day is a gift of your grace.
Your mercies are new every morning.
Guide our steps by the light of your word.
Shield us from harm and keep us from evil.
We continue with our opening hymn. We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful and you love your whole creation. We, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We continue with our next hymn. the passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight's lesson is Jesus before Pilate. Very early in the morning, at daybreak, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin met together, and Jesus was led before them.
"If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us."
He answered, "If I tell you,
the whole assembly rose. They bound Jesus and led him from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, and handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders.
"I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed
What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility."
So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said,
"It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day.
Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover.
"So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'But what charges are you bringing against this man?'
'If you were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.'
Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.'
But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected.
This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled.
"Then the chief priests and elders began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king.'"
Pilate then went back inside the palace and saw Jesus. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Is that your idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?"
"Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?"
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place."
"Our kingdom is," said Pilate.
Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge.
The chief priests and elders insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here."
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Here ends our Passion reading. Lord, have mercy on us.
And give us your peace. Amen.
We continue with the next hymn. Shadows of the Savior. We know that God used many Old Testament shadows to help us see Jesus, but not to see him as just an ordinary person, or even to see him as a fascinating personality or celebrity. God wants us to see Jesus as he really was, and that is the long-promised Messiah. Yes, God wants us to see Jesus not only as a righteous man, but also as his own son, who brought salvation not only to God's people of the past, but to his people of all ages, past, present, future. Sadly, there are many who can look directly at Jesus and still not really see him. They will concede that, yes, Jesus was a great teacher. Yes, he was an inspiring leader. Yes, Jesus was someone who should be remembered in the annals of history. But they really don't see Jesus. There are even some church bodies that believe in Jesus, but not as the Son of God and not as the Savior. And we must. It's essential. We must see Jesus as the Son of God. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, his Son. He alone saves sinners. We, quite plainly, cannot have eternal life unless we see Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior. Even those who believe that Jesus is the Savior sometimes miss seeing him in many places where he can be found in scriptures. And maybe a little illustration will help you understand what I mean by that. There's a knick-knack that I have at home, and I'm going to ask you to look at that. Can you see anything there? Well, I'll admit that I intentionally showed it in this position to sort of confuse you so that you might not be able to see what it really says. So we're going to look at a different image of that. Can you see it now? It says Jesus. And if you didn't see it, I wasn't trying to be tricky or anything like that. But see, maybe sometimes people have trouble seeing Jesus when he's really right there in front of them, and he's really there in the pages of Scripture. But do we see him? Now, the shadows of Jesus from the Old Testament were never intended to be tricky or mysterious. For God's chosen people, for those who believed, they were intended to be unmistakable, crystal clear. But a lot of people didn't see Jesus then, and many don't see Jesus now. We'll talk a little more on that point later. But for a believer, Jesus is all over the Old Testament, as illustrated by the messages from the pulpit here at St. Mark's 4 previous Wednesdays prior to tonight. It started with the earliest foreshadowing of Jesus from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, where God came to Adam and Eve right after they fell into sin and announced his gracious plan of salvation. What was that plan all about? It was about Jesus. He wanted them to see Jesus for comfort, for forgiveness. It was a plan to be carried out through Eve's offspring, the one who would crush the power of the devil. It would be Adam and Eve's descendant, the seed of the woman, who was none other than Jesus. This was the first shadow of the Savior. Later, a shadow was given to Abraham when God told him to sacrifice his only son, his beloved son, Isaac. And what happened at that sacrifice? Isaac didn't have to die because God provided a substitute, shadow of Jesus, who substituted for us and paid the price for our sin as our substitute. so we would not have to die eternally. 2 weeks ago, there was a shadow of Jesus that I hadn't heard about very much, and that was Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the great priest of the Most High God, Genesis talks about him, and Melchizedek had that twofold office of prophet and king, or I should say priest and king. Melchizedek was both priest and king, like Jesus, who is our priest, who intercedes for us, and now rules over us as our king. Another shadow of Jesus. Last week's shadow was Joseph. How did Joseph foreshadow Jesus? By his own brothers, Joseph was hated. He was sold for some silver coins. Later, he was unjustly accused and put in prison. But later, he was freed from prison and exalted to a position of high honor and authority. What a great picture, another foreshadow of the Savior. Just how many shadows of Christ are there in the Old Testament? Bible scholars have actually researched that, and I don't know if you'd be surprised to hear that they say there are over 300 of them, and I promise we won't talk about all of them tonight. But suffice it to say that from the very beginning and throughout the Old Testament, the main focus of God's Word is to point to Jesus. Can we see Him? By the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, we can see Jesus. But we need to watch out, for there are many man-made distractions that the devil uses to pull our focus away from the Savior. May God grant that we do see Jesus with hearts of faith, and that we trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. Now, tonight's shadow of the Savior comes from the book of Exodus. If you look in your bulletin on page 6, there's the scripture reference based on Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15. And this comes from the time the children of Israel were in the wilderness. I'll read that reference from Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Okay, now the journey through the wilderness, through the desert, in itself is a shadow. It reminds us of the long journey that we have through life, the wilderness of life during which God guides us on narrow paths of righteousness, protecting us from evil and the many dangerous calamities that could rob us of our saving faith. Were the Israelites ever sidetracked? Did they ever lose their focus? It took them 40 years to complete the journey. How often they fell into sin, how often they became weary, began complaining, needed to be corrected and trained by a loving and faithful God. Well, this week's shadow of Christ comes from that journey. It is a shadow that was given when God provided the Israelites with everything they needed. He gave them water, which symbolizes that Jesus is the water of life, the living water that refreshes our souls. He gave them bread in the form of manna, which is a picture of Jesus as the bread of life, the all-sufficient Word of God. The bread God gave to His people further foreshadows God's gift of His own body and blood, which are really present in the Lord's Supper. His real physical presence, which connects us to Him and gives us, as Luther puts it in the Catechism, gives us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. This evening's shadow from the Old Testament is one that foreshadows Jesus as the life-giving, all-sufficient bread, God's gift to His people. Moses said to the people after they asked that question, "What is it?" Moses said, "It's the bread God has given to you to eat." That bread from heaven, manna, is another Old Testament shadow of Jesus. You know, it would be great if everyone gladly believed and appreciated this obvious reference to Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Then they would see the goodness of God, his gracious plan of salvation given to us by Jesus, the bread of life. It would be great, but we know that there are doubters. What about those who are skeptical about all these shadows of the Savior? What about that person who says, "Come on, really? The manna from the children of Israel is really a shadow of Jesus? You'll have to prove it to me." Well, Jesus gave the answer to that. Jesus himself, in John chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. He's pointing to the same shadow that we looked at from the Old Testament. Jesus said in John 6, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, but it is not Moses who gives you the bread from heaven, but my Father. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." Now, I said earlier that the shadows of the Savior in the Old Testament are clear to the believer, but not to others. And I want to just return to that point for a moment. Who are the others who don't see Jesus and consequently do not believe in him? Well, Jesus once said in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." When Jesus spoke these words, he was repeating an Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. He was speaking to the unbelieving Jews who had the great blessing of the Savior living right there among them. And even though they saw Jesus and heard about him regularly, they persistently resisted and fought off his never-tiring efforts to reach them with his gracious word of truth and his promise of forgiveness. Jesus was right there, but they didn't see him. Was this Jesus' fault? Hardly. They brought it on themselves. They brought on themselves the divine judgment of hardening of their hearts by refusing to believe. They refused to see Jesus even when he was right in front of them. Now, I'm not here tonight to accuse anyone of rejecting Christ. Only God knows the heart. But I am going to be bold enough to sound a warning to all of us to guard against the temptation to be spiritually, dare I say, lazy Lutherans? To be spiritually lazy? We need to guard against temptations to be distracted from seeing Jesus in his word. We have what the people of Jesus' time had. We have Jesus present with us through his living, breathing word. And opportunities abound for us to read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest the bread of life. So may God protect us from the worldly distractions that cover our eyes and prevent us from seeing Jesus, from hearing the sweet message of the gospel and living according to it. May God grant that we see Jesus. There are many good Lent hymns that put further emphasis on the importance of seeing Jesus in the pages of Scripture. I just want to point out one of those, one of many. It's hymn 127. Many of us are familiar with stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Hymn number 127, if you want to look it up, it's in the red hymn book, number 127. I'm just going to quote a couple of verses from that hymn. And that hymn reminds us to see Jesus. stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ, by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord, proofs I see, sufficient of it, 'tis the true and faithful word. If you think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here you see its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. You probably weren't counting, but the hymn writer urged us four times in those two verses to see Jesus as the Savior and the Son of God. Do you see Jesus? Our hope and our prayer tonight is that all people will see Jesus, their Savior, in the pages of God's holy word, where John also says in chapter 20, and this is the reason why we have God's word, why God gives it to us, John says, these words are written that you may believe, I might even substitute that you may see, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Through the Spirit's power, may our meditation on the word of truth always lead us to see Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue with the prayer of the church on page 7 in the worship folder. We pray. Holy and righteous God, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp, by faith, the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us understand that in incomprehensible love, he suffered and died for us.
Lord, have mercy on us for Jesus' sake.
In silent meditation, let us reflect on our sins, praise our Savior for the forgiveness he has won for us, and ask for God's continued grace to remove any doubt we are forgiven. God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross, as we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
We offer our humble thanks and prayers, our prayers and petitions, and ourselves in body and spirit to you, Lord God. Hear us according to your promise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And we also pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
We sing our closing hymn, Lamb of God. It was good to worship with you this evening. As you probably figured out, I was filling in for Pastor Colander, who is attending some synod meetings this week. Thank you for being a kind and attentive congregation. We want to thank the musicians for their part in beautifying our worship service. And may God bless all of you and keep you in the faith until we meet again. Have a good evening.